Encourage you this evening to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. In two particular places, the book of Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 19. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us or maybe haven't been with us in a while, we continue this evening on our journey as we go through the book of Revelation. However, this evening, we begin to embark on a new era. When we open chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, there is a time period within the book of Revelation known as the Great Tribulation that we're about to embark on. For those of you who are students of the Old Testament, this is oftentimes referred of as Daniel's 70th week. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, it states that there will be 70 weeks. And if you read and study the book of Daniel, these 70 weeks are actually terminology for years. For 490 years, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, and also what's known as Jacob's trouble in the book of Genesis, for 490 years, God's wrath is going to be poured out not only on the world, but as a purification for the people of Israel who rebelled against him in the Old Testament. Those prophecies in the book of Daniel mention that it will take place at a period of 483 years in one stretch, and then there will be a cutting off. That is the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And the most incredible prophecy in all the world in the Bible, and we don't have time to address it tonight, I promise we will, is in the book of Daniel. In fact, because of this prophecy, many people said that there's no way that the book of Daniel was written before the time of Christ. That in the book of Daniel, it is prophesied that there would be a decree from the nation of Persia. The man who was there was Anaxarxes, that he would make a decree of the rebuilding of the temple. And from that rebuilding of the temple until the cutting off, until the Messiah would die upon the cross, would be exactly 483 years. I didn't bring the charts, I didn't bring the maps, but I'm here to tell you the most incredible prophecy ever given. Because in about 445 or 444 BC, depending on how you date those guys, it was exactly 170,000 plus days to the exact date of the death of Jesus Christ. 483 years in advance, God says this is the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. An incredible testimony, not only to the truth and the validity of the Bible, but the Bible speaks of a judgment being poured out for 490 years. It was 483 years up until the death of Christ. There is a 7-year time period that's coming. That 7-year time period, Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, is one of which the wrath of God is going to be poured out like it's never been seen before. When we open Revelation chapter 6, we have the beginning of this time period. From this point until chapter 19, you will find yourselves in the Great Tribulation. You will find yourselves on earth. You will find the judgments of God being poured out. You will find the wrath of God being poured out. And tonight is probably the most important study when understanding the time of the tribulation, because it's the first one. Much like a train that's on a track, if it gets off just a little bit at the beginning, 13 chapters down the road, you're going to be a long ways off a sinner. And if we can get tonight down, you'll get this time period down. This is the portion of Scripture that most people, even Bible-believing Christians, are the most fearful of. Why? Because it's a time period that's in the future. It's a time period that we know not of. There's entities that come up such as the two witnesses and the Antichrist and all these judgments and blood and such. And it's just a portion of Scripture that most of us don't read during our daily quiet time. But in Revelation chapter 6, in the very first two verses, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is one of the first of the four horsemen. For those of you who are not familiar with the term the four horsemen, Billy Graham wrote a book about it some years ago called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. It's such a famous phrase that way on back in old days, Notre Dame football, they called themselves the four horsemen because they had these four men that were so fast and so lightning quick, it was as if they caused torment on everybody whom they played. The first horseman is the one that we're going to focus on tonight. We will not spend this much time on all of them, but he is the key one. Because it is this first horseman that determines where the next 13 chapters are going. We can either choose to go one way or the other. There are two interpretations on who this individual is. One interpretation is that it is Jesus Christ himself. The other interpretation is it's the Antichrist. You've got one of two options. There is no third. The decision is this. Who will it be? Now I want you to notice verse 2. White horse, a bow, a crown, went forth conquering and to conquer. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds so much like Jesus. Turn over to chapter 19, the actual physical return of Jesus Christ to earth. And I want you to notice something. Beginning in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." For those who want to claim that the writer in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, at the beginning of this Daniel 70th week, the beginning of this tribulational period, for those who want to claim that that is Jesus Christ, they go to chapter 19 and say, that's just a more graphic description of Jesus Christ showing up. Now you say, what is so important about this? Well, if the writer in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is Jesus Christ, then the one ruling and making all the decisions on earth during this time period is the one of Jesus Christ. But I want to give you evidence tonight that the person that's mentioned in Revelation 6, 1 and 2 is none other than the entity that will show up later known as the beast or the Antichrist. And there's three ways that I want to show this to you. The first one is this. Understand who the revealer of this horseman is. Look at verse 1. "I saw the Lamb open the seals." There are seven sealed judgments in the book of Revelation. As we'll see, there are seven vial judgments in the book of Revelation and such. These seven seals, y'all have heard about them. They're famous. The seven seals of the book of Revelation. Look who opens up the seal. Jesus. It says, "I saw a Lamb open it." If you'll turn a page to the left in chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." This famous book that we talked about in chapter 5, that Jesus Christ comes and he takes, it's sealed with seven seals. The first seal is opened by Jesus. Now, folks, it's kind of difficult for you to open up the seal and be the one coming out of the seal at the same time. Often when you look at this time period, at the time of tribulation and such, there's a lot of different theories and ideas. The thing I want you to get very clear is this. Who is initiating the judgment? God himself. Who is pouring out his wrath? God himself. The very Jesus Christ, and we'll address this in a moment, who loved us enough to give his life on the cross. The same Jesus Christ who came and gave his life as a ransom for all of us, who came not to be served, but to serve. Here in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, it is this same Jesus Christ who opens up that first seal. And the first thing that comes out is a horseman. He's on a white horse. He carries a bow. He comes forth conquering and to conquer. It sounded a lot like chapter 19. But the first piece of evidence is that this is not Jesus Christ, is it's the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that opens up the seal. But the second piece of evidence that I want to share with you is this, the resemblance of the writer of chapter 6 to chapter 19. See, there's a lot of similarities, but there's some very important differences. You may want to have both passages open so you can see this, but allow me to go through it just a bit. In chapter 6, the writer comes on a white horse. Chapter 19, the writer comes in on a white horse. Chapter 6, the writer has a bow. Interesting. What good's a bow without an arrow? Just a thought. In chapter 19, the writer comes with a sword. In chapter 6, the writer has a crown that was given to him. And in chapter 19, he possesses many crowns, of which are just inherently his. In chapter 6, the writer is followed by death and famine. In chapter 19, the writer is followed by the armies of heaven. See, on the surface, it looks like it could be the same person. White horse, weapon, conquering, crowns. But if you read very specifically, you will notice that there is some very important differences. The writer in chapter 6 has one crown that was given to him. The writer in chapter 19 has many crowns. One has a bow. One has a sword. There's a very fine, distinct difference, but the key is there is a difference. And where we're going with this is this. When the Antichrist shows up one day, listen, he's going to look like Jesus Christ. When the Antichrist shows up one day, when this time of tribulation begins, listen to me. He's not going to be a vile, horrible person. The world will say, look, the Messiah has come. We'll get to that in just a moment. Let me give you some more similarities. And for those of you who still have one of our worship guides from this morning, they're printed there. I want to give you some of the similarities in the Bible between the person of Satan and the person of God, or Jesus Christ. This morning we talked about the deceitfulness of the devil and how he deceives us by making everything appear like God. 2 Corinthians 11:14. It states that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Everything that Satan does is an imitation of the real thing. Everything. All he knows to do is imitate God. Nothing is of his own. Nothing he can create is of his own. Everything is an imitation. And I want to share with you in Scripture just a few of the similarities. Satan has a city who is called his bride in Revelation chapter 17. Jesus has a city that is called his bride in Revelation chapter 21. Satan is called an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Jesus is called the light of the world, John 8:12. Satan is called the king of the children of pride in Job 41. Jesus is called the king of kings in chapter 19 of Revelation. In John 14:30, Satan is called the prince of this world. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the prince of peace. In Luke chapter 4, Satan actually quotes, or shall I say misquotes, Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ quotes accurately Scripture. Satan is called a lion. In 1 Peter 5:8, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. Satan is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus is called my Lord and my God in John 20:28. We could go on infinitum of these comparisons here, but what you see is a trend from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden all the way up until Revelation chapter 19 is every time that Satan desires to do his work, he always disguises himself, to imitate God. Notice how he shows up in chapter 6, verse 2. I mean, this is the Antichrist. I mean, think about it. He is a vile character. And as we get to chapter 13 in a few weeks, you're going to notice that he places a mark in the forehead and the right hand of all those that would follow him. He causes famine. He causes destruction. You're going to see that over a third of the men are killed because of him in one night. I mean, this is a horrible guy. Does he show up with the black horse and the black hat like the old movies? No. He shows up with a white horse and he has no weapon. Those of you who have done studies in these areas, you've noticed that in all the study of this Antichrist figure and all the studies of the Great Tribulation, you always hear this phrase that the Antichrist comes in peace. He does. Look, there's no weapon in his hand. He's got a bow, but no arrow. Let me give you the Mississippi version of that. It's like walking into somebody's house and they got a gun in their hand and say, don't worry about it. It's not loaded. There's a lot more peace with that, isn't there? Why? What good is a gun without a bullet? You know that a gun without a bullet cannot do you harm as far as shooting that gun. The same thing is being said here. What good is a bow without an arrow? So he comes on a white horse. That symbol universally for goodness and righteousness. He comes with a weapon and says, although it may be a weapon, I've not come to harm you. I cannot harm you. And it says he goes forth to conquer and to conquer. Let me state, if you've read the newspapers, if you've watched the news in the last 20, 30 years of your life, humanity is craving for somebody like this. Humanity is craving for somebody to pull them all together. Humanity is craving for some person to solve the ills and the problems of this world. And I'm here to tell you, they don't care what it costs them to get it. Humanity will do anything for peace. They'll do anything for unification. They'll do anything. And I'm here to tell you in Revelation chapter 6, at this time of the Great Tribulation, you know what they're going to do? They're going to buy into the beast. They're going to be deceived. They're going to see what takes place. And they're going to go, you know what? This is the guy I need to follow. So the first piece of evidence that we've got that this is the Antichrist is the fact that it is Jesus Christ who's coming to unleash this final week of Daniel's 70th week's judgment. So Jesus is revealing. The second thing is there is a resemblance to the actual return of Jesus Christ in chapter 19 that is uncannily similar to all throughout Scripture how Satan imitates and pictures himself as an angel of light. But here's the third thing, and probably the most frightening. The results. What takes place? What happens when this horseman shows up? I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, still in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the most definitive passages that we have in Scripture about the person of the Antichrist, his behavior, his mannerisms. We won't focus on all the passage tonight, but I will tell you this. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the Antichrist figure, the son of perdition, that he will not come unless two things occur first. And these are key, but we're not going to address it tonight. Number one is this. First, there's going to be a falling away. Let me state this as clear as I can. The closer we get to the end, the closer we get, expect, quote, the church to get worse as a whole. Anybody watch the news this week? One of the largest churches in America, one of the most prominent churches in America, had another moral failure by another very popular preacher. Is that story becoming old to y'all yet? It just keeps happening and happening. There's a falling away. There continues to be a falling away. And I'm going to tell you something. There may be 14,000 people at his church that are disgruntled and upset, but I promise you there's 14 million people in America who are saying, I'm never going to listen to another preacher again. There's a falling away. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It's not the world that gets worse before the end. It's the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, he said, trust me, when the things get closer to the end, there's going to be people who crave, people who will just tickle their ears. They want somebody to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And it says they will crave teachers, not preachers. See, preachers get up and say, this is the way it is. Teachers get up and say, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? The Bible doesn't allow for that. It's God's opinion, and that is all that matters. The second thing it says that's going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that the restrainer will be pulled out. That restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The only thing keeping the Antichrist from taking over the world right now, I don't know who it is, by the way, or who it could be or will be, I don't know. But I'll tell you, the only thing that keeps Satan from wreaking havoc, as he will as one of the horsemen, is this, the Holy Spirit. That's it. The only entity in the world keeping him is the Holy Spirit. And one day, the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out. And you just thought you've seen hell on earth. It's going to take place. Because when the first horseman shows up, he is the epitome of hell. Guess what follows him? Death. Famine. Sound fun? No, not at all. But when we get to verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to show you the deceitfulness and the deception of this Antichrist figure. Not only does he show up looking like Jesus, proclaiming himself to be Jesus, look at verse 9. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, as I go around and I teach and I preach the content of the book of Revelation, end times and prophecy and such, and for those of you who keep up with our internet site and the radio ministry and such, this is the most common avenue of questions, concern, requests and such, because delve deep, we all want to know how it ends. Probably the most common question that I get about the book of Revelation and about all this is this. Jeff, how is it that the Antichrist is going to fool everybody? I mean, how? How is he going to fool everybody? Because, you know, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. How's he going to fool everybody? And then those that are really more introspective, they'll ask me this question. Jeff, you know, when this event occurs, there's going to be millions and millions and millions of Jewish people who study faithfully the Old Testament, who have the prophecies of Daniel, who have the prophecies of Jeremiah. They have the prophecies of Jacob. How do they get fooled? I mean, after all, wouldn't they see it for what it is? Look at verse 9. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Everything the Antichrist shows up doing is everything they begged Jesus to do, but he wouldn't do. See, humanity is craving a Messiah that'll give us exactly what we want. That was the problem with the message of Jesus. Jesus walked into Jerusalem. In fact, let me say this. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. What we call Palm Sunday. What did they scream? Hosanna, King of the Jews. If you'll study the scriptures, Jesus rode in on a donkey. Tens of thousands of people proclaimed him King of the Jews. You know what they're telling him to do? Crush Rome and become the ruler. You look chronologically in scripture, in the Gospel of John, Jesus got off that donkey. You know what he did? He went to a cliff. He overlooked the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says he wept because they didn't get it. See, you know what they wanted? Power. They wanted to be in charge. Don't we all want to be on the winning team? We do, don't we? We want somebody to create power so we can all have it together. We can all have the answers. It says he comes with power. Everything they begged Jesus to do the first time that he didn't, the Antichrist is going to do. And I'm going to say this, and I mean it with every fiber of my being. You know how I believe the Antichrist is going to fool everybody? Because I think as a whole, listen to me, and I just believe this, I believe as a whole the Jewish community is going to claim him as Messiah. Yeshua has come. He's come. By the way, don't be surprised, and I don't know this, and I can't verify it scripturally, so this is one of those just have fun with Jeff times. Don't be surprised if one day the Antichrist's name is Joshua. Joshua is a derivative of Jesus. It means Redeemer. But only Yeshua, Jesus, means Savior. Joshua only means Redeemer. There's a difference in redemption and salvation. Don't be surprised. After all, he does have to come from the tribe of Judah, which would make sense if that would be his name. But that's another sermon for another day. But there's an imitation of Jesus here. He comes with power, signs, lying wonders. Everything they begged Jesus to do. Jesus is on the cross. Physician, save thyself. Come on, surely if you're the Messiah, come on off. You don't need to die, do you? Do you know that when we study in the book of Revelation, it says that the Antichrist will receive a deadly wound in his head and he will be healed of it. Everything they beg Jesus to do, the Antichrist ends up doing. Signs, lying wonders. Folks, look at it. Everything that humanity craved Jesus to do that he refused to do, this guy does. He comes showing up on a white horse, proclaiming peace. And says, oh, look, power, signs, lying wonders. You want it? You can have it. Folks, guess what? 99.9% of humanity is going to bite that bait because that's what all of us want. We all want peace. We all want big, neat stuff to happen. Fireworks, as I call it. And what's going to happen is he's going to be an imitation of Jesus. The problem is this. The things that he's going to do when he shows up is exactly what Jesus does when he comes in chapter 19. When Jesus comes in chapter 19, he possesses all power. He possesses signs. He possesses wonders. The difference here in verse 9, listen, lying wonders, it's all a lie. It's all deceitfulness. There's an imitation of Jesus. But look at verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Folks, you know what that tells me? That the reason they believe the lie is because God allows them to believe it. You say, well, surely God could keep them from believing the lie. Yes, he could. And for those who did not believe the lie prior to this event, God took care of. He saved, he provided for, and in the famous term is he raptured them, which is a message that we've already dealt with. This creature, this entity, this Antichrist, he shows up as an imitation of Jesus. He comes and he does all the things that humanity want in a Savior that Jesus didn't provide. The problem is the one thing we need is forgiveness of sins, which is the one thing that Jesus did provide. God sends a strong delusion. That's not just any delusion, a strong delusion that they may believe the lie. And here's the most frightening thing to me. Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned. That means sent to hell, not get to go to heaven. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The result of this creature in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the book of Revelation, is threefold. He's an imitation of Jesus. He's a part of a delusion that God sends to humanity. But third and most key is this, that those who believe his lie, those who buy into his bait, are all damned. Every one of them. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. Let me remind you of John chapter 10. Jesus made the statement about the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what happens in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of stealing, there's a lot of killing, and there's a lot of destruction. But he does it under the best disguise possible. He does it under the disguise of righteousness. He makes it look good. He makes it appealing. Folks, the best poison tastes like candy. This last week, I saw an unfortunate advertisement. I was up at the hospital in Corinth visiting somebody. It was on Monday. Y'all know that we had festival here on Tuesday, Halloween, October 31st. And I got into the elevator. And when you get into the elevator of hospitals, a lot of hospitals have different announcements for you to read. And I saw that there was an advertisement in the Magnolia Hospital up there in Corinth, Mississippi, that said, "Have you been tricked or treated?" And they were advertising that at the hospital, that night on October 31st, from this time to this time, parents could bring the candy that their kids have gotten, have it x-rayed, to see if it was legitimate candy or if it was a means to harm them. Problem's been going on for years. It's not new. When I was a kid, they did the same thing. It's nothing about that community or this community. It's a great service that that hospital provides. But those who would want to prey upon children, those who want to inflict harm, realize this. If a little child comes to your door and you want to harm them, if you give them a razor blade, they're going to go screaming home to mama. But if you stick it in a Snickers, they might bite it. That's exactly what the Antichrist does in 2 Thessalonians 2. He takes his vileness, he takes his wrath, he takes his evil, and he wraps it in a Snickers. Who can turn down a Snickers? I mean, goodness, it's good for you. Well, I mean, taste-wise. It's everything you want, isn't it? Chocolate, nougat, peanuts, come on, bring it on, all in one package. You didn't even have to cook it. You can just buy it for 39 cents or whatever it is. The problem is when you bite into it, first bite tastes good. Second bite tastes good, but sometimes you're going to hit that razor blade, and what happens? Death. That's what happens here. He comes with signs, wonders, all this great stuff. And humanity buys into it and says, man, this is exactly what we want. Nobody else has given us this. And he says, oh, give me 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, he has humanity wrapped up and they take that final bite. Look at verse 12. They might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to close this evening with what I think is the most frightening aspect of 2 Thessalonians 2. If you were to ask me scripturally what are the most frightening passages of scripture to me in the Bible, I've got my top two right here. Number one is Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes the statement. He says, one day at the final judgment, there are going to be people, I'm going to close the doors of heaven. And there's going to be people knocking on the door of heaven going, time out, Jesus. Why didn't we get in? And he says, I don't have a relationship with you. And he says, whoa, time out. We did great works in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We were great people. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the most frightening passage of scripture to me because it testifies to the fact that there are millions and almost, unfortunately, billions of people who have lived on this planet that think that they could earn their way to heaven. That somehow if they had perfect attendance in church, somehow if they had a certain position in the church, all would be well. But Jesus makes the statement, it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's not where you've been, it's do you have a relationship with me. That's the most frightening passage of Scripture to me in the New Testament. The second most frightening passage to me is this passage we just read. Because it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me tell you why that's the second most frightening passage of Scripture to me. For those of you who have been unable to be with us, let me give you a quick chronology here. We have an event that takes place in the Bible. We call it the rapture. Even though that word's not in the Bible, it means to be taken up. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 attest to it. That there's a time period where at one point God calls home those are who His family, His church. I believe it's that restrainer being pulled out. And those of us who have the Holy Spirit within us, we're the temple of God, they're pulled out as well. And after that event, we have this Antichrist. The thing that frightens me the most about verse 12 is you can look at that. And for those who heard on the other side of the tribulation, where we are right now, for those who have heard the message of Jesus, for those who have heard the way of salvation, for those who have heard the opportunity to be saved, that if they continue and this event takes place where the Antichrist is revealed and they had heard but not had responded properly, verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2 frightens me to death that none of them will be saved. You know what that tells me? that the majority of the people who live in America today are in a lot of trouble. Because most of the people in America have heard the message of Jesus. And if the tribulation were to begin tomorrow, theoretically, they're in trouble. Oh, the Bible says in Revelation 7, there's going to be people saved in the tribulation. In fact, chapter 7, verse 9 says there was a number no man could count. From all kindreds, all nation, all people, there's a great number. But 2 Thessalonians 2 says that those who came under the delusion, in other words, those who knew the truth but never responded to it, that they might all be damned. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's why it frightens me. Listen to me, whether you're in the room or outside of the room or somebody you know outside of the room. The thing that scares me so much about this passage, this person of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 6, 1 and 2, is this. That for those of us on this side of the tribulation who are not experiencing this time period, if we have heard the message of Jesus and we have not responded, if we are still here when this time period begins and we've said no, there's not a chance to say yes. It's over. Game over. Some of you may be thinking, Brother Jeff, that's just not fair. Let me tell you what. I can tell you why it's fair. Because God gave you a chance. And you said no. And oftentimes people come to me and they say, but if He just give me one more. Let me tell you what. Oftentimes people say, if He give me one more, God gives them three more. They still say no, no, and no. What frightens me the most about this whole Antichrist figure is this. When He shows up, that delusion goes out that there are people who had heard the message of Jesus and said no, who fall under the delusion, who are damned for all of eternity. They could have responded, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, that's the key. We'd rather choose sin than a Savior. We'd rather have unrighteousness than sacrifice. Folks, it's real simple. The liar's going to show up. He's going to come. It may not be tomorrow. It may be 500 years from now. But the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow, next week, or the next. The question is this. Have you responded? Have those you know responded? Because if 2 Thessalonians comes true anytime in the near future, there's a lot of people in trouble. Damnation is certain. But salvation is being offered today. And I got great news for you. There's time tonight. You can be saved tonight right here. People can be saved tonight by making a phone call, writing a letter, sending an email. Folks, there's an opportunity right now. Take advantage of it. Because Jesus said in a parable in Matthew 24, He says, when you see the fig leaves begin to blossom, know the time is coming. Read the papers, folks. We're getting closer. And every day you say no to Jesus is another day you're taking your eternity in your hands. Folks, there's going to come a day of payday. R.G. Lee, the famed pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church, he said, it's payday someday. Someday there's going to be a payday. But you don't have to have that. You can have salvation. The question is, which one will you choose? Let's pray.